over into the promised land. But having come over and placed their feet right inside the land, that didn't mean they had possession of the land. You'll only get it, he said, where you plant your feet. You'll only get it if you go in and take possession of it, but it's there before you. So not only had they to enter the land, they had to conquer the land. Then after the conquering the land, there was the taking possession or the dividing up of the land, and each tribe having its own possession in the land. Now you can take that, if you like, and transfer it over in a spiritual way to the church as a body. Or you can take the principles that are set before you there and apply them to yourself. For the simple reason that from the day you were converted, you discovered this, that the Christian life was no easy bed of roses. It's a battle to be fought. It's a campaign. And we have to go on fighting to the very end, but the enemy will never give up. Have you ever thought of it? Satan has never given up yet. He's never given up. And yet, in all our understanding of the Word of God, he's a defeated foe, but he hasn't given in. He hasn't surrendered. To illustrate that, you just need to go to the New Testament. You remember the time when he launched his attack on the Lord himself. The Lord is in the desert 40 days. The devil came tempting him. And you remember how he made his threefold thrust at him at that time. What happened after that? For he was defeated on that occasion. He left him for a season. He left him for a season. Now it may be you've had that experience in your Christian life. The old enemy comes and tempts you. And you're almost ready to give up. And you don't. And then he leaves you for a season. And everything seems to go all right. And you think, now I've got the victory here and I'm doing fine. When suddenly he strikes again. The old temptation comes back. Let me remind you, and it's been said often by myself and others from this platform, we have a threefold enemy. There's the world, there's the flesh, and the devil. And that threefold enemy will be our enemy to the very end of the campaign. That is, until the Lord comes and takes us home, or until we ourselves pass on, right to our dying day, or to the rapture. The enemy will be busy. Satan had desired to have you, he says to Peter. Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Therefore, we take the old principle. Take heed. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's when we think we're strong. Then when we think that nothing could ever overthrow us, that's the time we'll go down. Here we come to this part then. We saw how when they came over, the first thing they had to conquer was that walled city of Jericho. Now do you remember the things, the principles that were involved in that battle? And let me say this. In reading through the book of Joshua, perhaps you'll become impressed with the same thoughts as others and myself. I'm quite sure of this, that the children of Israel under the leadership of Joshua had to fight a great number of battles that are not recorded for us in this book. You just go over and mark out the ones that are recorded. There must have been a tremendous number of other ones, perhaps you might call them little ones, in between. The only ones that are recorded are the critical ones, but they're recorded for us. But there must have been a lot of others. The same way in your life and mine, no doubt there have been times that were very critical. Times you can pick out now and think back over. But isn't it just as equally true there were other times when there were some smaller ones that came over your path and almost tripped you up, and the devil was trying to sift you? But these ones are marked out here, and so the first one was that at Jericho. When we come to Hebrews 11, you remember what I remarked about that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Faith is the victory that overcomes. We sing about it, don't we? First of all, you remember there was the obedience of faith. That is, when they marched round the city, they had to go round in the order that God dictated. That was the obedience of faith. They had to do it the way that God said it was to be done. And they had to go round the city walls once every day for the 6 days, and on the seventh day, they had to go round seven times, not a word to be spoken. I've often thought of this. No doubt there were those in the camp when they got back at night, tired and weary with that walk, especially as they were walking around on the seventh day. Is it possible some of them were thinking, how stupid this is? Look at these people up on the walls. They're just mocking us, making fun of us. Why are we doing this? They might have suggested some night, I don't think I'll go out tomorrow. I don't see any good of this. I could stay in and rest and let just a few walk round. But no, they had all to go to walk round. There was the obedience of faith, doing the thing that God said was to be done and the way that God said they were to do it. They did it in God's way. And you and I will have to learn, as individuals, as an assembly, that's the only thing that gets God's blessing upon it, is when we do it God's way. And they did conquer the great walled city of Jericho. But isn't it strange, your last study took us to the defeat at Ai. Now Ai was a much smaller city than Jericho, but they were defeated there and some of the people got killed. Why? Because it was the very opposite. They did the things entirely opposite from what they did when they took Jericho. There was no faith here. It was all of the flesh. They said, oh, Joshua, there's no need for us all to go up. Don't send all of, just let a few go up. My, it's such a small place, we can go up there. Just a few of them can go up and they'll surrender to us. That was the dictates of the flesh and was not according to the word of God. It was not of faith. And they failed. There was no obedience there. We'll do it. We'll do it ourselves. And they failed. How often have we thought that? We can do it. And it doesn't work. But if we do it God's way, it works. But you remember the vital thing there was the sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. And that thing had to be dealt with, and when it was dealt with, and dealt with correctly, the way that God said they were to deal with it, then he said, God, and they went up God's way, and they took the little city of Ai. But you see how these two things are brought together, just as they start the campaign, the great, great victory there at Jericho, but the failure up at Ai. Until they got back before God and got things put right with God, then they went on and they gained the victory. And that brings us to the point where we're reading tonight. They got to a place up there in the country between those two hills. Very interesting when you see those places. The great echo there. You could stand up on the hillside here at the foot of that hill and shout across, and they could hear you way across at the other side. That often happens where there are hills. I remember doing that down in North Wales on one occasion. We were away up the mountains at North Wales, and the man who was our guide taking us up, he says, you know, this is a great echo here. He says, if some of you men will shout a text over, he said, we'll hear it. He says, come on, Bill. So I cupped my hands and shouted a text, word for word. And you know, when after I said the first word, waited, here it came back loud and clear, an echo. That's what happened up here. You see, first of all, watch what they did. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. They built the altar. Now, I don't need to expand that to get the lesson over to all our hearts tonight. We all know what that means. If you built an altar, it was something being offered to God. They offered burnt offerings and they offered peace offerings. In plain words, in a word, it was a time of worship. You see, now that God has given them the victory at Jericho and the victory at Ai, and things are right between them and God, then there's the time of worship, and they build the altar. And they offer to God that which is acceptable to God, the burnt offering, and there's the peace offering. Now you come there... After they make the offering or the sacrifices, he also wrote the law. It was written out on the stones there at the altar. And then he read it. Afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read, not before all the congregation of Israel. You see, first of all then, they come to the point where they take time to give God the worship that was due his holy name. Then there is the writing of the law, the reading of the law, the expounding of it, if you like, to all these people. You see, after all, some of them that were there with Joshua were only little children when the law was given. That's back in the days when Moses brought the law down from the Mount Sinai. But now here they've still got the law. And it's got to be passed on to this next generation who are now engaged in this great campaign of conquering the land. And the law of God, with its blessings and its cursings, are read out to them so they'll understand what God's order really is. That brings you into chapter 9. Now remember again, keep this in mind, it's a campaign. There's an enemy there, and the enemy will show his hostility. Look at the opening verse of chapter 9. Came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Let's stop there a moment. The moment that you get right with God, and the moment you begin to give God his rightful place, and you begin to worship God according to his word, and you begin to pay attention to the word of God, and the word of God is being ministered to God's people, you can expect the enemy to get busy. He's not going to rest. Of course, he's not interested in the least with those who don't care for the word. He's already got them all in his trap. But if you want to do what's right with this word, you can expect to get opposition from the evil one. Now you see, all these people who are mentioned here, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, if you had left them alone, they would have been fighting amongst themselves. But here, they combine together. They've got a common cause. Strange bedfellows. But they've got a common cause against Joshua and against the nation of Israel. You know, it's a strange thing that. You can be fighting against certain ones today and they're on your side tomorrow. We've been having a cold war now for a number of years with Russia. And now we're shaking hands with them. At least some folk are. Shaking hands with them. When you think of those who are fighting against one another, World War I and World War II, and now they're allies. Strange how things happen. Here's Pilate and here's Herod. They hate each other like poison. But they were made friends at the time when they were laying the accusations against the Lord. It's strange. Here are a number of men who are going to join together, a coalition, with a common purpose to fight against Joshua and Israel. You know, the devil doesn't mind who he gets on his side. He'll make them friends, all right. He'll join them together if they're going to fight against the Lord's people. Strange that. You can expect this, beloved. If you're anxious to do what's right for the Lord, and you've been worshipping Him, and you've been listening to His Word, you can expect opposition from some strange sources. But now, the devil doesn't always come like this, and array his forces against you, and let you know what he's going to do. He has another subtle way of doing it. See what happened right now. Look at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took gold sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy, and so on. You've read this story before. We'll leave it there and you can read it at home. Here was a subtle move. These were people who were supposed to be destroyed when Israel came into the land. That was the orders. But you see how the devil will work? He can come, as it were, like a roaring lion, or he can come like an angel of light. When you come to the New Testament, we're reminded there that we are not ignorant of his devices, his subtle moves, if you like. Here is one of his subtle moves. These folks pretended to be what they weren't. They pretended they'd come a long journey. Old worn sandals on their feet, tied on with old pieces of rag. They looked out the old decrepit donkeys they had. They got some old moldy bread. And on they came to meet Joshua and the Israelites. They said, We've come from a far country. We heard about this. We want to join in with you. And Joshua says, tell us, who are ye? And from whence come ye? You find that at the end of verse 8. Who are ye? And from whence come ye? You know, that's a good question. Or two questions, if you like. You know, that'd be a good question to ask some of these cultists that come around. Who are you? Oh, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, you're not. You're only learning, aren't you? You're the Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? Well, you got them tied up right away. Then sometimes, see, I like to tell them, well, I'm a witness too, you know. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I'll tell you what I witness to. You give them your witness. After all, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. That's only a name they take. Who are you? From whence? And they said, From a very far country thy servants have come because of the name of the Lord thy God, and so on. And what happened? Joshua entered into an alliance with them, a mistake. That was wrong. You see, you may go on in faith and do the right thing, and suddenly again you're tested and you make the mistake. It was a mistake. He accepted them at their face value. You'll notice here, there's nothing here about them getting before God and asking guidance here. That's the trouble. You see, he let them come in. The children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now the cities were Gibeon and so on, tells you all the places they came. But what about these people that they made the alliance with? What's happening to them? The fact of the matter is they should not have made the alliance with them. And so when you come over, there's a battle raging. Go to chapter 10 now. Go to chapter 10 and see what happens. You find this, that these Gibeonites send word to Joshua. Verse 6. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. I like to think of where he came from. Remember we mentioned to you that they made their camp at Gilgal, and each time after they had a victory, back they went to Gilgal. And every time they went back there, they'd be reminded of the oath, of the pledge they took with God right there at Gilgal. They were regaining their strength. You and I need to be strengthened from time to time. And they came back from Gilgal, and they started the battle. And when you come down to verse 12, you've got that interesting part that most of you are familiar with. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of the Lord, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed, till the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. The victory again was given to Joshua. You see, Joshua received a message from the Gibeonites. By the way, these Gibeonites, if you trace them back, you'll find who they are. Do you remember reading in the book of Genesis? Way back in chapter 34, I think it is, where Jacob was at a place where he ought not to have been. But he stayed there and his daughter got into trouble. And then his sons deceived the people there. Remember how they deceived them? Over a religious thing too, that. Went out at night and slew them. Here's some of the people who were descendants of that crowd. And if Judah's sons could deceive them, we're taught this, if a man roll a stone up a hill, it'll come back on him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The time has come now when the descendants are deceived by these very people who had been deceived. Same tribes. You know, we've got to be very careful how we act. But I'll say this, to Joshua's credit, he knew he had made a mistake, He knew he ought not to have entered into an alliance with his Gibeonites, but he was honorable. Having given his pledge to them, and after finding out how they had deceived him and others, nevertheless, he stayed true to his pledge. He kept his honor. He says, we will not kill you, but we will make you servants. And there were hewers of wood and drawers of water. They were made servants to the Israelites. Our time is gone, but I want you to turn over to chapter 11 for a moment. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. Here they're completing the conquest. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Look at verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. That's what leads me to believe that he fought an awful lot of battles that are not recorded in the book of Joshua. Because he made war a long time with all those kings. Look at verse 23, the end of the chapter. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. This was a great campaign. He went over at the right place, the right time, the right manner. And while they acted in faith, they began to conquer those great cities. Now remember, when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in, 10 of the spies came back and said, these are mighty men, they live in walled cities. They're big fellows and we're very small compared, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. But Joshua and Caleb said, we're quite able if we go in, the Lord will be with us. Joshua and Caleb goes in here all those years after. And they're fighting the battles. And these men that were defeated and the cities that were conquered, these men were giants, big, strong, warlike people. The children of Israel went in and God was with them. And the Lord gave them the great triumph until the day came when they'd taken the whole land. They went right through the midst of the land first. They divided the north from the south. They turned to the south and defeated the enemy in the south. Then they turned to the north and defeated the enemy in the north. It was great, great strategy. And by the way, God has given us a strategy. And if we'll go through with God's strategy, we'll win. But we must do it God's way. There must be the proper time of worship. We must worship God and worship Him correctly. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is to be the proper place given to the Word of God, the law of God. Then we must proceed in faith and go right on to the end. That's what you find when you come to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, you know. And it speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of an enemy. It said the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. The last enemy. Then when you come to the end of that chapter, it says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beloved, I again remind you, the land's before you, the blessings are there. We've to go in and possess them, but to do so, you must conquer the land. You must conquer your foes, that's it. You must be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can only do that by faith and by obedience to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another evening hour spent together. Thank you for Christian fellowship. And we pray at this time thou remember each of us, remember each family circle that's represented here, each home that's represented. May thy blessing rest upon them. We think of others who are not with us tonight. Wherever they are, thou knowest. We pray thy blessings to be upon each of them. And grant, O God, at this weekend, we shall be greatly encouraged by seeing people come into the services who have never been before. May unsaved ones come in, anxious to hear the word. And above all, wilt thou break in with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us souls for our hire, that we all may rejoice together. Hear us now in these things, for the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.